Take your Bibles this afternoon and turn to the book of 2 Kings again. And tonight, chapter 6. Chapter 6, 2 Kings chapter 6. This is a story that has fascinated me for many, many years. I have never preached on it until this morning. And there's so many directions that you can go in applying the things that are the truths that are found in this story. That makes it difficult to preach on because you have to narrow it down to some things. This morning, I focused our attention on the four leprous men and who said, "Why sit we here till we die?" And this afternoon, I'm going to focus on the unbelieving Lord. When I wrote that title down, I thought, that sounds irreverent. It sounds like I'm referring to our Lord, our God. But it's not the capital L-O-R-D. It's a small L-O-R-D. It has to do with the Lord that served under the king. And we're going to talk about the fate of the unbelieving Lord tonight, or this afternoon. In 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 30, you remember Samaria is under siege. Starvation has set in. So much so that women are eating their own children. And we pick up with that realization in mind at verse 30. "And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Then he said, God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day." Elisha, of course, being the prophet of God. Now, I like the response of Elisha. "But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him." Apparently, some of the local political leaders, religious leaders or whatever, and they're in the home of Elisha, and they're just sitting there. Elisha's fully aware now of what the king has decreed, but he's not letting that disturb him. So it says, "But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. And the king sent a man from before him. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, See ye how this son of a murderer has sent to take away mine head." The son of the murderer was the king, King Jehoram. Some places called Joram in the Bible, but King Jehoram. He was a descendant of King Ahab, who was a murderer. And so he says, "See ye how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head. Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door, otherwise don't let him in." And then he says this, "Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him, otherwise the king himself is on his way. And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord." Now by this time, the king has obviously arrived. "Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time," it's about within 24 hours, "shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God." And this is the Lord that I'm talking about, the unbelieving Lord. "Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said," that is the man of God, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." I like those two beholds, don't you? The unbelieving Lord says, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And the man of God answers back, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." I can just kind of see the sarcasm in the voice there of the man of God when he answers him back. You said, "Behold," to get everybody's attention. Let me get your attention right here for a moment, buddy. And so we're going to look at this in some related instance. Father, bless the preaching of Thy Word, I pray, for the glory of yourself first and most of all, and for the sake of your dear children whom I am preaching to this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. My subject this afternoon is, I'm calling the unbelieving Lord, or I could say the fate of the unbelieving Lord, based upon the last verse of my text, 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 2. This morning I preached on the decision made by the four leprous men who were waiting to die outside the walls of the city of Samaria. I am preaching this afternoon, I'm going to give you some details of what happened before and after the decision made by those four leprous men that I preached about this morning. Now you remember, I trust, it's only been a couple of hours, amen. So I trust that you remember how that the city of Samaria was being besieged by the Syrians. I tried to stimulate you to use your imagination, try to imagine what it was like. But they were besieged by the Syrians. And due to the siege, the people in the city were starving to death. In their desperation, they were actually eating their own children. And when the king, King Jehoram, as I've said, also known as King Joram in some place in the Bible, but when he became aware of the cannibalism, he blamed the harsh conditions on the man of God, that is the prophet Elisha, and he vowed to behead him that very day. He said, it's his fault, and before the day's over, I'll have his head severed from his body. And so the king sent a messenger to Elisha, obviously with orders to arrest him and to prepare him for immediate execution. But the man of God, knowing what is going on, he just sits calmly in his house. And he says, when the messenger gets here, he said, just bar the door, don't let him in. And he said, because I know this, God's already shown me this, that his master, that is the king, is coming right behind him. And I've got something I want to say to the king and that delegation of people that would have been coming with him. And so he's just sitting there calmly, conversing with the elders, probably some of the city officials there. And sure enough, in just a little while, the messenger shows up. We read that in verse 32. And Elisha told him, they just hold the door, don't let him in, waiting for the king to arrive. And shortly thereafter, the king and his cronies arrived, and Elisha went out and faced them personally. And when facing them, he delivered to them an absolutely unbelievable message. At least from a human standpoint, it was something that was unbelievable. But it was from the Lord, and therefore it should have been believed. Amen? Now, the message was simply this. He said that in about 24 hours, there would be so much food in Samaria that it would be dirt cheap. Now, you keep in mind, if you look back at chapter 6 and you look at verse 25, the Bible says there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 4 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a calf of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Now, both of these things were things that would be considered an abomination to eat. A donkey was an unclean animal. And certainly the dung or the manure of any animal is something that would be considered very unclean to eat. And the Jewish people would not, normally they would not have eaten that. But whenever you're desperate enough to start eating your own children, you're desperate enough to start eating other things as well. And so at this time, a donkey head, the Bible tells us, was selling there for 80 pieces of silver. Now the best I can determine, that would be equivalent to about 2 pounds of silver. I don't know what silver sells for today, probably around $40, $50 an ounce, something like that. And you can imagine what 2 pounds would be worth, and that's what you'd have to pay for a donkey head. Now, first of all, the donkey head is unclean, but there's not a whole lot of meat on the donkey head. Stop and think about it. What's on the donkey head, you know? I guess you can eat his lips and a little bit of soft around the nose there and maybe cut off an ear and chew an ear. And there's not a whole lot on the donkey head other than the ear and the snout, is there, the nose. And yet, that donkey head is selling for a big price. When I read this, I think about when I used to come home from school occasionally. I can remember I came home one time in particular, and my grandparents had butchered a hog, and they had that hog head sitting in a pan. And my grandma was making what she called hog head cheese. She was cutting the, you know, the pieces of meat, what little was on that hog, and they'd make it into cheese. I think people around here usually call it souse meat. But that's what Grandmama called hog head cheese. Well, I guess they would have made donkey head cheese or donkey souse or something like that, all right? And then the dove's dung, that would amount, the measurement there would amount to about a half a pint of dove's dung. Half a pint's not very large. Whenever I was in school, you would pay 3 cents, and you'd get a half a pint carton of milk, and they'd give it to you in the morning, and you were made to drink that milk. And I said, if I ever get old enough that people can't make me drink milk, I won't drink anymore, so I don't drink it, amen. But I'd have to drink that half a pint of milk every morning. And that was selling for about 5 pieces of silver, which would have been about 2 ounces of silver. So by today's standard, it'd be like $80 to $100 for half a pint of dove's dung. And so you can see there how desperate things people were when they were paying that kind of money for that kind of grotesque food. But the prophet says, he says, things are going to change by about this time tomorrow, otherwise within the next 24 hours. He says, a measure of fine flour. Fine flour, not just the run-of-the-mill flour, but the good stuff. A measure of about 7 quarts. And he said, that's going to sell for a shekel. And a shekel would have been about 2/5 of an ounce. Now you think about this. Dove's dung, a half a pint, selling for 2 ounces. And you're going to be able, within 24 hours, to get 7 quarts of fine flour for 2/5 of 1 ounce. And then he said 2 measures of barley. That would be about 14 quarts. Barley was a staple, but it was not something that was the quality of food that the fine flour was. He said, well, you'll be able to get 2 measures of barley, about 14 quarts, for the same shekel. That is about 2/5 of an ounce. So for this to happen, they were going to have an unbelievable increase in a food supply. In 24 hours, something unbelievable was going to have to take place. And so when the old prophet delivered God's message, one of the king's lords, little L-O-R-D-S, said, behold, if the Lord would open the windows of heaven, might this thing be. Otherwise, there's no way this is going to happen. You're probably just saying this to keep the king from taking your head off. But there's no way in the world that this is going to happen. Now, I wonder what he was thinking about when he said, behold, if the Lord opened the windows of heaven, might this thing be? I kind of believe that he was probably thinking about back to the days of the Noahic flood. Because back in Genesis chapter 7, here's what the Bible says would take place. In Genesis chapter 7 and verse 11, the Bible says this. It says, the same day, and I'm picking up in the middle of the verse, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. And the windows of heaven, when they opened, boy, the waters gushed down. We know there was a water canopy that surrounded the planet before that time, and that thing broke loose and flooded the entire earth. And that guy might have been thinking back to that, because that's one of the few times you find that phrase, the windows of heaven, in the Bible. He might have been thinking, well, it's going to have to be like a flood. I mean, just like it was in the days of Noah, whenever the windows of heaven opened and the whole earth was covered. That's what would have to take place in order for this to be met. But you know something, every time I read that passage, and it talks about the windows of heaven being open, I think about another passage. I think about a passage over in Malachi chapter 3, and it has to do with giving. And it's verse 10, it says, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. that's what I think about. How the Lord just pours the blessings out. And people often think that the blessing in a materialistic society, they think for the Lord to open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you won't have room enough to receive it. They think about money. But you know something? There's a whole lot of greater blessings than money, is there not? A whole lot of greater blessings than money. I was reading an obituary recently of somebody who passed away back where I'm from and was raised up from, and I can remember, I thought about the things that this person had materially, and now he's left him every one. But you know something, he had some greater blessings, because from what I know about the man, he had a family that loved him, was close to him and everything. I thought about those were the great blessings. Amen? Those were the great blessings there. And so we need to realize that. In a materialistic society, we often do not realize that. But anyway, he says, "Behold, if the Lord would open the windows of heaven, might this thing be?" And Elisha responded by delivering the old doubter a personal message from God. He said this, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof." That's in chapter 7 and verse 2, the latter part of the verse. You're going to see it. You don't believe it, but you're going to see it. But he said, you're not going to partake of it. You're not going to get to eat any of the food. Food's going to be in abundance, but you're not going to get to taste it. Now, I wonder how that struck the old doubter. I wonder if he laughed. Right. Yeah. I wonder if he trembled. If maybe he thought, you know, I might have messed up in questioning God. And now the man of God has rebuked me and said, I'm gonna die. I wonder if it made him tremble, if he laughed it off. Or maybe inside he was trembling, on the outside he was laughing it off because he didn't want people to know how the message affected him. When I read something like that, I can't help but wonder how it affected him whenever he heard the message. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I can't help but wonder that. Now we're back to the story now of the four leprous men that I preached on this morning. You see, all of this is transpiring while these four leprous men are outside the city trying to decide what they're going to do. And you remember that these four leprous men that I preached on this morning, that they decided to risk surrendering to the Syrians. They said, if we did get in the city and they didn't throw us out, we're just going to starve to death. And if we stay here, we're going to starve to death. If we go over to the Syrians, they may kill us, but we're going to die anyway. So we might just well go ahead and run the risk. And so they decided to do that. Now, I want you to see this. This is all transpired at the same time. Elisha is delivering this message to the king and to his servant and so forth. And at the same time, these old lepers are out here, and they're trying to decide what they're going to do. You see, isn't that amazing how God's just working? Huh? And lo and behold, the lepers make the decision, we're going to go over to the camp of the Syrians. And so that's what they do. They go over there. We read about it in chapter 7 and verse 5. It says they rose up in the twilight. That would be between sunset and darkness. They rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. Otherwise, there was no watchman outside the camp. And the Bible says, for the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. And wherefore they rose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. So these fellows, they come up on the camp, and the camp is totally abandoned. Totally abandoned. Now remember, God's been doing this. While Elisha's delivering the message over here, and the lepers are trying to decide what to do, the Lord is causing these Syrians to hear a noise, and they assume that the Israelites have hired mercenary soldiers from among the Hittites and the Egyptians, and they're invading them, and they're taking off and running. God's just working all over the place. And no one group knows what God's doing in the other place. None at all. And so these men, they go there into the camp. They find it abandoned. Now, just imagine this. It's the sun's going down, and the fires are burning at the camp. Supper's being cooked for all the soldiers, and here these fellows, they come into an abandoned camp, and over here, this thing talks to me every Sunday afternoon. You know that? Okay. Anyway, they go to the camp, and they get in there, and in my mind, I see this. Just let your imagination run with you. I just see a big old skewer with a big old lamb roasting on that thing. And it's just hanging over the fire, you know? And maybe there's a big old quarter beef hanging over a fire over here on a skewer roasting. I can see a big old pot of camp stew just on the fire coals over, hanging over fire, just kind of bubbling and boiling. Because these soldiers are getting ready to eat. It's nighttime. It's supper time. They're getting ready to eat. I can see a big old pot of hot coffee. over there. You see those things? Huh? They just come in and they see all of this stuff here. And so they just, man, they're hungry. They've been starved to death. And so they just, boy, they just pig out. Boy, they just dig in and eat. And then they look and all the tents are just there, just like, you know, like they were set up. And they start going in and out of the tents. And the Syrian army, when they'd conquer somebody, they would take the spoils of war, and the soldiers had them stored in their tents. And man, they're going in and out of the tents, and there's bars of silver and bars of gold and all kinds of garments that they've taken from the palaces of kings they've conquered. And they're just, boy, they're just hoarding this stuff up. They just all of a sudden, they just struck it rich. And they look, and there's horses tied up over here to the hitching post. And I imagine there's some cattle tied up over there. And all these things, just, boy, they have got it made. And so for a while, I don't know how long, probably for at least a couple of hours, these four leprous men, they have one of the most amazing parties you've ever seen in your life. They are just, boy, they're just pigging out and hoarding up stuff. So finally their bellies are just so full they can't hold any more. And they get to talking again. Remember, they had a conversation outside the gate. And they made a decision to go to the Syrian camp. Now they get to talking again. Look at verse 9 of chapter 7. It says this. Let's back up verse 8, just give you the context. It says, when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, they're not going to have another conference, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. Otherwise, man, we got some good news right here. And we hold our peace. Good tidings, and we hold our peace. We got some good news, and there's people over there in Samaria that need it, and we are just sitting here thinking about ourselves. He says, if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. And so in the dark of night, as you read on through the story, in the dark of night, they went back across the valley, went back to the gate of Samaria. And you got the porter at the gate, he'd be the gatekeeper, and you got the soldiers defending the place up on the walls, and they go up to the gate, and I can just imagine echoing across that valley, "Hey, hey, hey, let me have your attention. Oh, you bunch of lepers, get out of here. No, we got some good news for you. Got something important to tell you." And finally they give the lepers their attention, and they say, "We've been over at the Syrian camp, and it's totally abandoned. Why, the food's cooking right now on the fires. We've been over there, we've eaten till we can't eat anymore. The tents are full of spoils of previous battles that they fought on the way to do battle with us. I just can't imagine what horses are left tied up over there. And more than you can ever imagine. Need to go tell the king about it." And so they go to the king. And they tell King Jehoram about, you know, what they say. Now the king, he's suspicious. And I can understand that, can't you? He says, this is a trap. And you read this, you read on through the story, you find, he said, this is a trap. He said, I know what they've done. They realize that we're starving to death. Okay? Remember, earlier that day, he had become aware that women were eating their children. He says, they realize how desperate we are, that we're starving to death here. And so what they've done is they have walked off and left that camp, figuring that we might send a spy out here, and we see the camp is empty, and we, in our starvation, will rush out to get the food, and lo and behold, once we're outside the city, they'll slaughter us. He said, this is nothing but a trap. And so his counselors, they convince him. They say, well, King, you know something, we're starving to death. And these men are saying there's plenty out. They've been out there eating. So how about if we do this? Why don't we take a few of the horses that are left? I can imagine the side of those old horses. They must have been skin and bones. He said, you know what, we got a couple of horses left. And why don't we put some men on them, and they can go and check this out. Now, if they don't come back, We'll know it's a trap. But they can go out there and they can figure out what happened. So they send a couple of guys out there on horses, and they begin following the trail. And it's a very obvious trail. All along, these people where the Syrian armies fled because they think the Egyptians and the Hittites have been hired to fight them, and they've been ambushed and all that. So they're scared to death. They're just running for their lives, and nobody's after them. And so they're just throwing things down everywhere. And so they follow the trail of discarded stuff the soldiers have thrown down all the way to the Jordan River. And they realize this, well, they've crossed the Jordan River, they're going back home. They're really gone. And so they come back and they tell the king, said, you know something? The lepers are right. The camp is abandoned. Man, the food's out there cooking. It's, you know, they got the coffee pots going, the camp stew going, the lamb chops roasting, all of that. More food than the store of the army to hold them through the siege, all kinds of grain and so forth there. It's their king. And so the king says, all right, here's what we got to do. I don't know how they went about this, but I could imagine that they probably blew some bugles. You know, they depended on bugles for signals a lot back then. And, probably to wake everybody up, it's nighttime. And, you know, it's, maybe the sun's starting to come out by then, but anyway, they wake everybody up and they announce to them, the Syrian camp has been abandoned out there and we can go out there and we can help ourselves. But he wants to try to maintain a little bit of order. He says, I need somebody to control the gate. I need somebody to be in charge of the gate going in and out of the city. And lo and behold, guess who he chooses? Look at chapter 7 and verse 17. And the king appointed the Lord, on whose hand he leaned, to have the charge of the gate. The one who had said that, behold, you know, then no way this can happen unless the Lord opens the windows of heaven. And the king puts him in charge of the gate to control the people coming and going, starving people. And lo and behold, when he opens the gate, you can imagine what a city full of starving people did. They stampede. And they're running out there. They're gorging themselves. They're hoarding the wealth. They're hoarding the grain. You know, all of theirs is exhausted. And they're running back and back and forth, back and forth. And this gatekeeper's trying to maintain some order here. And lo and behold, guess what happens to him? Look again at verse 17. The middle of the verse. And the people trod upon him in the gate. And he died. As a man of God had said who spake when the king came down to him. What was it the man of God had said? You're going to see it, but you're not going to taste it. You're going to see it, but you're not going to partake of it. Ha ha! No way! It happened. Within 24 hours, that man is seeing the food. It's like the windows of heaven have been opened. And people are just coming back and forth, bringing armloads and armloads of food and wealth and so forth. And he doesn't get a bit of it. He's trampled to death in the stampede going back and forth. Now, what are some ways that this applies to us? My, so many things we could say. And the problem is, in preaching on a passage like this, is what applications do we make? I want to just give you two or three very quickly. Number one is this. Things can get very bad. Much worse than most of us can ever imagine. Things can get really bad. And, you know, we look at now and things are bad. So many people, like, you know, I've seen t-shirts, you know, like 2020's gone. You know, 2021's going to be a great year, wonderful year. It can't get any worse. I want to tell you something, it can get a lot worse. It can get a lot worse. Now, I hope it doesn't. And I'm not trying to be a prophet of doom and gloom. We need to be realists. And so things can get very bad. They can get much worse than most of us can imagine. None of us, I don't know in the history of our country if there's ever been a mass of people. I talked about one group this morning got trapped in the mountains in the snow that resorted to cannibalism. But I don't know that there's ever been a time whenever a whole city or a whole state was resorting to cannibalism. But that can happen. It happened. And it can happen. It can happen again. They can get a whole lot worse than we have ever been able to imagine. We need to realize that. We've been so spoiled in in our country and in the West that we think any little thing means the Lord's got to come back because we're right in the edge of the tribulation already. And I've often said this trying to warn people. I believe the Lord can come back at any moment. And I don't believe the tribulation will begin until ever He does come back. And I believe, and I realize that we should be able to see things shaping up for the tribulation before the Lord comes back. But what we consider to be hardships has nothing compared to most of the rest of the world. And what we consider to be hardships as Christians is nothing compared to what Christians have suffered throughout the centuries since the beginning of the church back in the first century. It was, listen, they suffered more in the first century than we could imagine in our nation. And so things can get a whole lot worse. So that's one thing. Things have gotten very bad there. They never thought they'd get that bad. But then here's the good news. Things can also change for the good. And they can change suddenly for the good. No matter how bad things are, by the hand of God, they can be suddenly and drastically changed from circumstances worse than we ever dreamed of to circumstances better than we ever imagined. And it can happen just like that. And some doubter says, well, the windows of heaven will have to be opened up for that to happen. Let me tell you something, that's what that unbelieving Lord said. And all the while, God was working behind the scenes, putting the things together. And so things can happen. And so whenever things get dire, don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. Realize God's in control. And God can change this thing at any moment. It doesn't have to take 10 or 20 years to do it. He can do it in any moment. Any moment it can happen. And then thirdly and finally, God often uses improbable ways to accomplish the seemingly impossible. Now, it seemed impossible for there to be such an abundance of food that you practically couldn't get rid of it. It seemed impossible. But God used something that was just very highly improbable, an army hearing a noise in the night that they falsely assume is an invading mercenary army hired by the people they're besieging, invading them, catching them off guard, and they just take off and run. Now, who can imagine anything like that happening? That's a very improbable thing, isn't it? But God can use the most improbable thing to accomplish the most impossible thing. He can do it very easy. In fact, I've learned this. As a younger Christian, I believe that God hears and answers prayer. And as a younger Christian, I'd often go to God with my problems. And I'd say something like this. Now, Lord, here's my problem. And here's what you need to do to solve it. Here's what I want you to do, Lord. If you'll just do this right here, this will solve my problem. And you know what I discovered? It took it a while to sink in. My problems were being dealt with, but they weren't being dealt with the way I told God that He could do it. It would usually happen some way that I never even thought it could happen. And so... I have learned, and I'm not going to say I'll never do it again, and I don't ever do it now, but I've learned that it's best not to suggest to God how to solve my problems. Just say, Lord, here's my problem, letting Him know that I'm aware of what He's already aware of. Just let Him know I'm aware of it. Say, Lord, now here's my problem. And I'm just asking You to intervene on my behalf. I'm not about to tell You how to do it. If you did it my way, it'd probably just make things worse. But I'm just going to let You deal with it yourself. I believe that You'll do it. I found that it is amazing whenever you see God intervene, you say, well, I never would have thought of that right there. Look at it. God, I never would have thought of doing it that way right there. Never would have. It might be somebody quits a job and takes the stress off of you that you never thought would do so. It might be somebody moves into the community you never thought of, comes and joins your church, And it's a real blessing to you as the pastor, and right when you need somebody like that. It might be that maybe you got a financial need, and the money comes from a source that you never would have suspected it would come from. It's just amazing how God does it. But that's how God works. Amen? Now, what are you going through tonight? What are you going through this afternoon? Do your problems seem overwhelming? Are you on the verge of just losing all hope? And a lot of people are doing that today. What's the use? All hope's gone. You know, like the sailors on the ship, all hope that we should be saved is gone. You feel like my hope's about all gone. I might as well just give up. I want to beg you, do not give up. You don't know what God's already putting together. You have no idea. And God may very well be about to do something, putting everything all together, and about to do something that will completely change your circumstances. Happen so fast like that. And it'll be hard for you to believe that God's actually done it. And so, just believe the promises of God. Amen? Don't doubt the promises of God. Just believe the promises of God. Rest on them. Rest on them. Don't try to balance on them. You know, man, just lay down and go to sleep on them. All right? And just see what God will do. I know this. 2021 may get very bad. I hope not. It may get very bad. But I do know this, that my God's in charge, and my God can change it just like that. He can do it just like that. I've seen it over and over. And we see that in the story before us. So hold on. Amen? Keep trusting God. Don't ridicule. Don't doubt. Just trust the Lord. Let's stand.